بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم وقال الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَدْخِلْنِي مُدْخَلَ صِدْقِ وَأَخْرِجْنِي مُخْرَجَ صِدْقِ وَاجْعَلْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ سُلْطَانًا نَصِيرًا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المهاجر من هاجر الخطايا والذنوب أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My respected friends and listeners close and nearby, after the season of Hajj, the next significant point of discussion and reference for the Ummah is the beginning of the new Islamic year. And mind you, that the Hijri calendar that we follow currently, the first year, second year, and we are approaching 1441 Hijri with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next few days, wasn't instituted or started by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the method of naming years was as per the original Arabic tradition. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in the year of the elephant, wherein a particular incident, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in Surah Fil, the incident of the elephant took place, hence this particular year was named after that incident. There were other incidents, and as per many cultures, especially Eastern cultures, they don't tend to use numbers or numerics. They name it after animals or the tiger or the cow or the king or something of that sort. And that suits them fine from a cultural point of view. But as Islam spread to the four corners of the earth, and especially during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, wherein there had to be some better or more efficient administration of the entire system, already at that point in time, there were four calendars in use. The Muslims that spread or relocated to the old Persian area, what is today Iraq and Iran, they were using the Sasanid calendar that began in 632 AD. Those that went to Egypt were using the Coptic calendar. Those that came to the Byzantine Empire, that was today Palestine and Syria, were using the Roman calendar. And those that came to southern Arabia, Yemen in particular, were using what is known as the Himyar calendar. And Umar radiallahu anhu decided, from an administrative point of view, it is very necessary that the Ummah come upon one particular calendar and one particular system. So he consulted the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Then where do we start the calendar from? From today? From yesterday? Do we start it from next year? Do we start it from the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example? Do we start it from the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received his wahi and his revelation? In other words, the year of the revelation. What is that crucial point in the history of this ummah that represents a genuine representation and a genuine understanding of our deen, sort of like a turning point for our deen? And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and which Umar radiallahu anhu concurred at that point in time, came to the conclusion that it was the migration and the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That point in his life, wherein the majority of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, mind you, had already left Makkah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Ali radiallahu anhu were amongst the last three free people who could travel that left Makkatul Mukarramah. He prepared everybody else. Umar radiallahu anhu was gone. Hamza radiallahu anhu, the two soldiers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his right and his left, Umar and Hamza radiallahu anhum, his uncle, and of course Umar bin Khattab, they were already sent forward. You accompany the Muslims in the small groups that they are going, until the last few people that remain. House upon house were locked, to a point even the kuffar, a kafir, even Utbah, one of the sons, Utbah and Utaybah, one of the two sons of Abu Lahab, would sing poems, and what's happening to our Makkah, streets upon streets are becoming abandoned. Until that point had reached, and then in the early part of the morning of a month of Safar, towards the end of the month of Safar, the Quraysh have a meeting. And they assemble all who are the affluent in the community, non-Muslim of course. And they come to the conclusion that, you know what? The Muslims have left Makkatul Mukarramah. The only people remaining behind is this man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a few of his choicest companions. Now is the time to put him away, al-iyadh billah. Now is the time to rid us or rid our hands and wash our hands off him once and for all. So they get together and they plot and they plan. And then when the question is asked by one of them, that what about retribution? Surely his family, the Banu Hashim, is not going to leave any murderer unchecked. They are going to pursue him, they are going to take blood money from him, and as a result this has remained the obstacle for us all these years, that we refuse to take his blood simply because of the fear of retribution. Nobody wants to die for any cause, like sort of like it's a good idea, but nobody wants to bell the cat for the fear of retribution, until Shaitan himself comes in the form of an old elderly person. And he calls himself, Ana Shaykhun Najdi. I'm a Shaykh, an elderly person from the area of Najd. And he says, I have an idea for you. An idea that was never ever raised by anybody else in this court, in this parliament before. That how many families are we of the Quraysh? And they come to the conclusion of 51, including, by the way, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that would have a representative also. Those 51, you elect one person from amongst you to surround his house tonight. And you know, as per his custom and his system, in the early hours of the morning, he's going to exit in the direction of the haram. And when he comes out in the direction of the haram, you simultaneously stab him, so that the blame cannot be placed upon one particular individual, nor one particular family, including his own. And as a result, we would have absolved ourselves of that responsibility. Nobody could have given them a plan like this but Shaitan and Iblis himself. Hence, it's quite clear where it came from. The very same evening, they surround the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already informs the Messenger of Allah that tonight this is what they are going to do. And what must be your response? Earlier on in the day, he goes to the house of his chosen companion, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the like of which and the personality of which this ummah has never produced. A person asked, that how can you compare Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's friendship to that of Abu Bakr? And the response given by one of our recently passed and dear mashayikh was like this. That everybody and everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was always the best. If his dates consisted of his food supply, if his food consisted of dates and water, it would be regarded by this ummah as the best consumption for any individual or any community. If his residence was Makkah and Medina, it would be regarded by this ummah as the best of cities and the best of neighborhoods right till the end of time. If his companions were the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then they would be the best of community right till the end of time. If his wives were Aisha, Salama, Khadija radiallahu anhumah, then they would be the very best wives right till the end of time. And if his friend was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then he would be the very, very best friend right till the end of time. And when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu met Rasulullah in the early hours or the earlier part of that day, before they surrounded his house, and he sits on the bed of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he says that ma nabqi, nobody remains in this Makkah except you and I, and Ali radiallahu anhu. We three remain. Now the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, including Aisha radiallahu anhu, his daughter, later to be the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in living, she had not as yet begun living with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that point in time, they remained behind. They were never targets. The Quraysh were specific who their targets were. They were men who they considered to be the proponents of an ideology that was foreign to them. What does Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu tell Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? As-suhba ya Rasulullah. That you are here to tell me that you want my companionship. And he replies in the affirmative, yes, suhba, the companionship is what I'm referring to. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that these two camels that I've been preparing for months, I fed them nothing but acacia leaves. They have not left my premises. It is for this particular purpose that I have raised them, looked after them for this day. I've been waiting for this particular day. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu agrees to join him in the latter part of the night. But Rasulullah still has to leave his house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this incident in the Quran Kareem. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember that day, O my Nabi, that when your same people, when your very same people, they now took a decision, yamkuru, they came to a decision, liyuthbituk, that they will either imprison you, or yaqtuluk, or they will kill you, or yukhrijuk, or they will exile you. وَيَمْكُرُونَ, and they continue to plot and plan. But you know who was also planning? وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ. Allah was also planning. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And Allah is the best of planners. Nobody can compete and compare with the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked to recite a dua in the early part or a few days before this incident, wherein he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, repeat, Rabbi, O my Rabb, adkhilni, that enter me, mudkhala sidqin, such an entry that is genuine and protected, wa akhrijni, and allow me to come out, in reference to Makkatul Mukarramah, mukhraja sidqin, such an exit that is genuine and protected. Waj'al, and make from me, min ladunka, only from you, sultanan nasira, such a protecting force that I will need nobody else's protection but you, O Allah. He comes out of that house reciting the opening verses of Surah Yasin. This is the power of Surah Yasin. Surrounded by 51 assassins, in front of his house, small house, those who saw the genuine replica of the Masjid al-Nabawi and the house of Rasulullah ﷺ right next to it. It doesn't take 10 people can surround that house, leave alone 51. They surround his house, all of them, eager upon a particular plan. He recites Suratul Yasin, or the opening verses thereof. He comes to one of them, takes dust and dumps on his head, blows sand in the face of another person. They cannot see him. Not that their eyes are not working, they can see one another. They know exactly where they are. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has got the power of giving sight to the eyes, has removed that power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who centuries before, who gives power to the blade to cut, but remove the impact of the blade on the neck of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, is the one who has blinded them on this particular day and date. And he leaves his house in such a way that he is protected. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, before they climb the mountain, that very same mountain that we pass on our way for Umrah or Hajj as part of the Ziyarah, there is a mention in the Mustadrak of Imam Hakim that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu knew that they are looking for two people. There is a ransom on the head of two people. They are looking for two footprints in the sand. They're master trackers. They're people of the desert. In fact, even if they can't do it, they will hire other people and split the ransom with those people. But he knew very well that they were looking for two people. So at certain stages, he carried Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there will only be one set of footprints in the ground. They knew that they were looking for a person. He knew that they were looking for a person this gait, this height, this weight. And the impact of such a person in the sand will make so much. carrying Rasulullah made a heavier person. So the impact in the sand was heavier. In that way, they could not trace Rasulullah and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Sultan al-Nasira that Rasulullah refers to. Such a protection, such a plan, which is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this plan is available to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the discussion of the hijrah, the migration. Wherein Umar radiallahu anhu identifies as the important point and the turning point in the ummah, that now is the differentiating factor wherein we were at one stage, the ayat that would be revealed in Makkatul Mukarramah would be inclined towards building the iman of people. But then the second stage in Madinatul Munawwara towards ahkam and laws and certain aspects of right living which could not be implemented in Makkah because it wasn't a bona fide community, it was a range of individuals. But my respected friends, this is not the story or the initial chapter of migration and hijrah when it comes to this ummah. It happened many years before. And that hijrah, that migration, was a migration to Abyssinia. A less spoken about part of our seerah, but remains an absolutely vital part of our seerah, because Rasulullah ﷺ praised the king and the people of that area in such words that nobody ever praised them ever in their history before and even up to today. That when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is the narrator of this incident. It's unclear whether he was part of that initial group that went, but he is the narrator of the incident thus far. Wherein he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, "Ala tad'u lana?" That are you not making dua for us? "Ala tastansiru lana?" Are you not seeking the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advises them on patience. Remain patient here in Makkah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up a way. But remember, every one of us, you and I included, every one of us as human beings have a threshold. That we will only be able to bear and tolerate so much. The Anbiya alayhi salat wa salam are strengthened from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not have that strength. It is our yaqeen that the burden that will be placed upon us will be such that we can manage and we are able to manage. But all of us have that threshold. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that his community was reaching that threshold by way of the persecution that was meted out to them at the hands of the kuffar, he gave them permission. And look how he gives them permission. He says, "Inna bi ardi Habsha." That in the land of Abyssinia, Malikun Adil, there's a just king. He's a good man. Huwa ala deen Isa. He's upon the deen of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. He doesn't tolerate zulm. Who is Rasulullah praising? A non-Muslim. For his justice. And you will understand very shortly why Rasulullah is praising him in that particular way. He's a righteous man. He doesn't tolerate bribery and corruption or anything of that sort. He's praising him for his virtues. Because he's a good insan, he's a good human being. Go to him and you will get justice from him. And Rasulullah ﷺ points bi ardi Habsha in the direction of Abyssinia. 17 Sahaba radiallahu anhum get ready. And you know who's amongst them? 17 initially in the 5th year, joined by the following year another 100 plus Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And no ordinary people are amongst them. The daughter of Rasulullah SAW, Ruqayya radiallahu anha, accompanied by her husband, Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anha, the son-in-law of Rasulullah SAW, Zunnurain, that when Ruqayya radiallahu anha passes away, later on, much after this incident, he marries Umm Kulthum. Then, hence he's known as Dhun-Nurayn, the one of two lights, the two daughters of Rasulullah SAW were in his nikah, of course not at the same time. Uthman radiallahu anhu now is amongst that initial group. Later on, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, accompanied by her then husband, Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, when he passes away, she becomes the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in that migration, when they disembark from that boat, the first child born in Hijrah Zainab, the daughter of Abu Salma, is born. And she is not the only one. 21 children were born in that entire mahjar, or in that entire migration, over the period of time that those 100 plus sahaba radiallahu were there. And Imam Shaykh Muhammad Idris Kandalwi in his Siratul Mustafa gives the names of 15 of them, those that survived and those that passed away in their infancy. And this in a state while they are following the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umm Habiba bint Abi Sufyan, who also becomes the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there. Her husband is Ubaidullah bin Jahsh. Now remember, not every one of them had the best of endings. Ubaidullah bin Jahsh is the brother of Zainab bint Jahsh, Rasulullah's other wife. She's the cousin, and he of course is the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, Umm Habiba mentions that I saw my husband, قَدْ غَيَّرَتْ وُجُوهُهُ. His face was discolored. And he came home absolutely drunk. And this was whilst we had migrated already. We were already in Abyssinia. And he was amongst the first 40 to accept Islam at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next day when he sobers up, he tells me that, oh my wife, I don't think that there is any religion better for me than the religion of Christianity. And he becomes murtad then and there. The wife, later on to become the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she is the daughter of Abu Sufyan, the leader of Makkatul Mukarramah at that point in time, thinks to herself that, look at this husband of mine, brought me to the middle of nowhere, becomes murtad and turns away from deen in front of my very face in my very house, starts to sit with the company of the local people until he dies. The first masla that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had to resolve is how to bury this person. The local people are expecting you to take him, but yet he's not one of us any longer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them in different ways. And one of the greatest tests that came in that hijrah, in that migration, wherein the Quraysh came to the conclusion that these people cannot be allowed to rest in peace, because they will develop an independent community away from us. They will become a threat from us. If they are in Makkah, we can keep them under check. We can keep them isolated. We can keep them in some form of social exile. So as a result, they are now going to go somewhere else. They'll develop all on their own. They send two people to bring them back. Long story short, bribery and giving the king whatever he wants to, etc., etc. The king, as Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, was a just individual. And he calls the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and he asks them, and when they come, led by Ja'far radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah's first cousin, Ja'far bin Abi Talib, Abu Talib's son is Ja'far radiallahu anhu. And years later, when people would debate the virtue of those who migrated to Habsha, to Abyssinia, there was a conversation that took place between Umar radiallahu anhu and the wife of Ja'far radiallahu anhu, Asma bint Umais, married of course to Rasulullah's cousin Ja'far radiallahu anhu, where Umar radiallahu anhu mentioned that whilst y'all were in Africa, we were listening to the revelation that came down upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were entertaining the new Muslims that came to Mecca and initially in Medina, and y'all were there isolated from us. Asma bint Umais went and complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, look what he's saying. Are we any less in virtue? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, Asma, is it you? Antal Bahriya. You are the one of the ocean. Those who crossed the ocean for the sake of deen were known as Bahri and Bahriya amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. You are amongst the first migrants. Leave alone him. He did one migration for the sake of deen. But you and your people and my daughter and Usman radiallahu anhum, all of them, lahum hijratan, they have got two migrations for the sake of deen. One to North Africa, and the other one when they came and joined us in Madinatul Munawwara. When they came to reclaim them, and when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum came in the court of An-Najashi, Ashama bin Abjar, later on, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him, who accepted Islam and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed his janazah salah in absentia, which is as per the discussion of some of the ulama of fiqh. But nonetheless, when they came in that court, The first thing that they did not do was they didn't bow and prostrate in front of An-Najashi. And the first question that Najashi asked them, Malakum, Tahiyatukum, that your greeting is not like the greeting of the people. And then he continued his line of questioning. Are you Christians? Are you Jews? What are you? What do you say regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? He gives them seven questions. And Ja'far radiallahu anhu responds to him in such a way that every single Muslim needs to understand the method of response of how you respond to any non-Muslim that is inquiring regarding who you are. He doesn't start talking about the greeting first. He doesn't start talking why we did or we didn't bow and all. That came at the end of the conversation. But he summarized the seven questions asked by the king. And in order of importance, he answered them. Question number four was, what is Islam? But he starts from there. He says, oh king, you want to know what Islam is? That our people used to eat carrion. Our people used to worship stone. We used to fight amongst ourselves for generations. And a man came amongst us. His name was Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He revived amongst us the teaching and the deen of our forefathers. He did this, and you want to know who our forefathers are? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, your common father in faith, whose ancestry, or rather his lineage, goes to Ismail and Ishaq, and the very same Anbiya and prophets that come inside your scripture. That's our forefather, and he revived the very lessons of our forefather Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He taught us right living. He taught us five times daily prayer. He taught us ablution and how to stay clean. And he taught us from divinity and from scripture that we did not know. And only at the end, he tells the king, regarding your question, antahiyatina, why we didn't greet you by bowing down in front of you, that inna rasulana, our messenger, prohibits us from bowing down in front of anybody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we are taught, anna tahiyata ahlal jannah, that the greetings of the people of paradise are salam. And because you're a follower of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and you're a potential follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, which Allah ta'ala accepted that particular king, he became Muslim. Our greeting amongst you is as-salam and not bowing down and prostrating. What does he show us? That a Muslim never hides his identity. A Muslim looks at priority and discusses his deen as per priority and does not make excuses why he does something in a certain way or doesn't do anything in a certain way. Because ultimately respect, guidance and honor and reverence is in the sunnah of Rasulullah s.a.w. and as taught to us by the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the final question comes, what do you say regarding Maryam and what do you say regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the spokesman of the Muslims, doesn't respond with his own words, but he recites Surah Maryam. Because ultimately, the greatest explanation of any question will be found in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The king understands this here very well. And after he recites the first 17 verses of Surah Maryam that describes the birth of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, you know what An-Najashi does? He goes to the floor and he picks up a stick, an oud stick. Whether it was the real oud, the scripture or the writing say oud. Oud also means a stick, a general stick for that matter. And he holds it up to his courtiers. And he says, مَزَادَ عِيسَى عَلَى هَذَا قَطْرَةَ هَذَا الْعُودِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. He says that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam himself has not increased in his own description more than the weight of the stick. In other words, whatever this man said in the form of his scripture, not one iota more than how we have increased in the status of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, has it been increased in any possible way. And he tells them, Antum turaqa, you may go and wherever you want to go. But the story doesn't end there. The Muslims, even before Najashi's conversion to Islam, were very close to him. They moved from Aksum, which was the capital where this entire incident took place, to an area called Nagash, which is 100 kilometers away. On the advice of the king, The king said, listen here, don't stay in the capital, you're going to be in the eyes of people. Rather, do yourself a favor and move to a rural area. You'll be safer there. It's easier for us to look after you there. It was on the other side of the Blue Nile. The Nile River flows through their country. It starts in the mountains at the bottom in the southern part of their country. The Blue Nile. It was on the other side of the river. And he says, people won't trouble you there. In the middle of the stay of the Muslims in Abyssinia, a rebellion broke out against Najashi. The Muslims used to openly make dua for him in their salah because of the justice of this man. And when in the middle of one of those battles, Zubair bin Awam was a very young man at that point in time, the Muslims sent him across the river as a spy to see how Najashi was doing. That can we do anything further? The entire incident is described that Ja'far radiallahu anhu took a water skin bag. He filled it with air. Nafaqa fihi. He blew inside it. And he made Zubair bin Awam hold this here on his chest and float on the other side of the River Nile. And he says, when you're coming back, go upstream and do exactly what I showed you. And he stayed observing that battle where Najashi had with the rebels for 3 days. And he came back to the Muslims and said, Allah Ta'ala has granted him success. Umm Salma radiallahu anhu, the narrator of this incident, said, we the Muslims breathed a sigh of relief because a just person, even though at that time he may not have been a Muslim, but a just person prevailed. And that's what we want. Justice to prevail in the dunya for everybody's interest. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. This is how we look at hijrah. This is how we look at migration. But in conclusion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know who a real muhajir is? Al-muhajiru man hajir al-khataya wa-dhunub. That a real muhajir is that person who leaves, who migrates, who abandons a life of sinning, a life of transgressing, and makes genuine tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the spiritual migrant. Allah ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Wa akhir, alhamdulillah.